Before I get to my sermon, I want to trust God's Holy Spirit this moment. I just feel led to do this. You have to forgive old people who can't remember where they were or what they've done. But I want us to bow together in prayer right now. Would you do that? Just pray with me. Father, I have a sneaking suspicion that in this audience are some people who've never received God's wonderful grace in their life. They've done church, but they don't know about grace. So, Father, before we ever start preaching, I just want to give an invitation to these folk who are here who've never asked Jesus into their heart. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. So I pray this morning, Father, for someone who might be here that's never asked you into their life. They try to make it complicated. But Lord, isn't it really ABC? Acknowledge that we're a sinner. Believe that He can forgive you. Confess those sins, repent, and turn to Him. Father, I pray for that person who might be here today who's never done that. Come to their hearts right now. Let me ask you a question quietly. If you die tonight, do you know? Do you know that you go to heaven? Well, you can decide that with a simple prayer. Father, forgive me and take you into my heart. Change my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. That lady's pretty cool. I tell you some things about her you may not know. You know what I know about her that nobody else, well, some of y'all may know, but you know what I know about her? She was a Miss America contestant, okay? And I know one thing about her that y'all don't know. She believes in world peace. I've never heard a Miss America contestant didn't say that, so. Did you say that when they, good, thank goodness. I believe in world peace. Well, that's really wonderful, dear. I had to do that, Dawn. Thank you so much. She's a Smith, as I told him in the first service. All of y'all used to be Smith, and you sinned, and God made you change your name. So all the rest of us are in free, and what a blessing you were this morning. Wow. I'm going to take you back in time. How many of you remember two things? First of all, do any of y'all remember when they had Saturday morning cowboy shows where you paid the big money to get in? They'd have a Western and they'd show movie tunes. We got our news then, back when they told the truth in the news. And it was good. And then they had a cereal. You remember that? They'd show you 5 minutes of old stuff, 2 minutes of new stuff, and 5 minutes of what's going to happen next time you got together. I saw Captain Video in my cereal. Let me take you to another old show. Did you ever see that show that there were three guys? It was kind of a cross between Mission Impossible and MacGyver. Hannibal Smith and those guys and Mr. T. Anybody remember that? You old enough to remember? You remember how those shows always ended with one phrase? I love it when a plan comes together. Well, what we're going to do this morning is look at a place in the scripture that's part of a serial. We've been talking about after the resurrection, what do we do next? And we talked about grace, and we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the Great Commission, the game plan, and the kickoff. But today, we're going to continue the serial, and we're going to look at the story of how men who had followed through with the grace of Christ had their lives transformed. So if you have your Bibles, open them to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and I'll give you a chance to be there. I tell you every time that I've already got it marked, because it always gives me a feeling of superiority when I start reading before y'all get there. So Acts chapter 4, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts 4. Follow along with me, if you will. Verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. We're talking about Peter and John. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus resurrection from the dead. Now, Sanhedrin didn't believe in resurrection, and they don't like the crowd they're gathering. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, because it was evening. But many of those who heard the message believed. Just a small little revival time. 5,000 were believers. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. Then they placed them in the center to inquire, by what power have you done this? Now, we're talking about a healing, but we're also talking about all those people responding. And here comes a key verse. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and the elders of the people, if we're on trial for the benefit of what we've done to a sick man and to how this man's been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but who became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we might be saved. Now the story gets heavy. They observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What a testimony. And seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has been taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. But so that it won't spread any further, let's warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered to them and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you just be the judge of that. But we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Underline that line. That's witnessing training. Speak about what you've seen and heard. When they threatened them further and let them go because they found no basis in which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old to whom this miracle had been done. The plan is coming together. I mean, the world is about to be rocked by the truth of the resurrection. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Before I talk about that, I want to talk to him, however. Would you bow your heads with me? And let's pray. Father, we are well aware that you know us, that you know what kept us awake last night. You know what we're struggling with. You know about our faith and the zeal we have it or the lack thereof. You know all that. And now we come to this place to study your word about men who received power and proclaimed Jesus. And we'd like to learn from them. It is our prayer that as we study your word, it will come alive. That above all the noise we hear, we'll hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet, that you will walk among us by your Spirit and change our lackadaisical status quo world. You know our sins, there are many. Forgive us and draw us close to you. We would see Jesus and him only. Amen. Now, y'all probably know this by now, but I'm a real high-tech redneck. I got a Facebook page. I got Twitter. I quit Instagram because it's too heavy for me, and I don't do TikTok. There's trash stuff there. But I love Facebook because I get to say what I want and make people upset. About a month or so ago, I posted this quote, which I think is brilliant, and I'm surprised it hasn't been picked up by everybody. Real worship occurs not when you like the music or enjoy the sermon, but when you examine your life and declare that Jesus is Lord. I think that's what worship is. I believe until we get to that point, that we walk in a dynamic relationship with Jesus, it's all play-like. But when we understand who he is, it begins to transform our life. Let's play Trivial Pursuit right quick. If I were to ask you in 1958 who the seven men were that went to the moon, do you know them all? Don't lie in public. You don't know who they are. I didn't know until I looked them up. But I was thinking about those guys when I was working on this sermon. Scott Carpenter, Gordon Cooper, John Glenn, Gus Grissom, Walter Scherer, Alan Shepard, and Deke Slayton. They were selected to go where nobody had been before. I don't have many images in my mind, but I remember how excited those guys were. They'd interview them and talk to them, and those guys were well aware of the dangers about what they were about to do, but they were excited about it. They realized the thrill of being chosen was tempered with the fear of the unknown. I would propose to you that after Jesus has resurrected and after he ascended in Acts 1, the guys who are left are much more like those astronauts than we really understand. They knew what was coming and they were excited. They were about to go where no one had been before. The first days of the early church were excited. Signs and wonders and healing and favor with all the people was going on. They were successful, experiencing explosive growth, and the world was beginning to shake. But in chapter 4 of Acts, things changed drastically. Everybody's not so excited about their preaching Jesus, so they arrest Peter and John. The honeymoon is over. And from this point on, they would experience a lot of opposition to the gospel. I would suggest to you, it's a lot like where you are. You're going to call a pastor here before long, and between now and then, you've got to get yourself ready because it's a new day coming. And you get to be part of it. You get to be excited about it, thrilled about your church and about the gospel and about ministry. Candidly, they will have to decide what they're going to do with the spiritual reality in their life. Candidly, they had to say, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit is doing here. One commentator writes, when we read Peter's speech and remember to whom it was spoken, we recognize one of the world's greatest demonstration of courage ever. It was spoken to an audience of the wealthiest, the most intellectual, the most powerful in the land, and yet Peter, the Galilean fisherman, stands before them rather as their judge and not their victim. This is the very court that condemned Christ, that had sent him to the cross. It's the very place, the same people. And they stand in front of them with a great deal of boldness. There are two kinds of courage. There's a reckless courage that is scarce aware of the danger it's facing. But there's a far higher, cool courage that stands and refuses to be daunted. That's what Peter's demonstrating. I remember reading in my Greek mythology about Achilles, the warrior of the Greeks, was told when he went out to battle he would surely die. And he uttered those immortal sentences. Nevertheless, I'm going on. Peter, in that moment, knew the peril of which he stood. He knew the anger that was rising up against them. And yet, he was going on. Now, the question before the house this morning is how? How did Peter translate what was an uneducated fisherman scared to move and scared to testify about Jesus, denying him three times? What happened that gave him the courage to walk into that courtroom and be bold? He was so different, even those men knew it. So let me quickly teach you what they did. First of all, I want you to understand who all the characters are in our drama. The Sanhedrin, they had 71 members. The high priest was the ex officio president. In the Sanhedrin, there were priests, practically all of whom were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Their one desire was to preserve the status quo that their own mindset had captured. There were scribes who were the experts in traditional law. There were Pharisees who were fanatics about the law. There were elders who were respected men in the community. They were the Sanhedrin. They were there. There's a man there who has been healed. He doesn't know how and he doesn't know who. He just knows he's changed. And he's trying to figure out what it means for him. There are some apostles there who are lining up for their role in spreading the church. And the Spirit of God is in them. And they were full of courage, so full of courage that eventually they all would die a martyr's death, except for John, who wrote the Revelation. There are some observers there who are getting the lesson of their life about grace and what it meant and how it would change their lives. It was these characters, and the characters and the action revolved around their lives. So the question is, what did they teach us? Now keep the story in perspective. The everyday routine, the business as usual life of external religion had invaded their lives. And these timid men have experienced something that's hard to explain. They'd never be the same. Three truths I want you to hear. Boldness had transformed them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated men, they were astonished. And they had to ask, how in the world can you do this? Where does your power come from? They were obviously not the same men they had been. They saw the world different. They saw themselves different. And it was obvious to all. Truth here for you, will you? Is Jesus in your life? Is there a new zeal for you? Are you responding to the world in which you live with excitement? It's a great theological book I want to quote. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Deep theological book. It's about a little boy who has nothing going right. And he writes, I went to sleep last night with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibbon let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window. I was being smushed in the middle. I said, I didn't get a seat by the window. I'm going to be car sick and throw up, and nobody even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And that's the way it turned out. That night, the little fellow talking to his mother said, it's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And my mom said, there will be days like that, even in Australia. Life doesn't stand still. It's not a once and for all experience. You're going to have horrible days. You're going to face setbacks. But hear me, if he's real in your life, you can never do business as usual, and you must respond with a different mindset. Your conduct and behavior, even the words you speak, are to be different. It was Winston Churchill who said, success is never final, and failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. These men were men of courage. They were different because of that. They were deliberate. Listen to verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, that this man is standing before you well. Jesus is a cornerstone, and we're building on that. They were different, and they were empowered to proclaim the gospel. Guess what? You are too. I can hear your wheels turning. I'm a nobody. Yeah, but you are spirit-filled nobody. And you're the only Jesus that some people will ever see. Finally, I want you to notice they were different. They were determined. Verse 8. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more. And they said, I don't know what we ought to do with you, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God. You must judge. for we cannot speak but of what we've seen and heard. And they threatened them further, and they let them go, because all the people around them are praising God. They were different. They were deliberate. And they were determined. Let me give you a Mississippi translation of what I read to you. Y'all do what you gotta do, but we're not backing down. Bite or not, that's where we are. Do we talk? When it really happens, we cannot help but share. God doesn't need you to give a fancy speech or a long sermon or a quote, a lot of scripture. He just needs you to understand that you're to live differently, that you are to be deliberate, compassionate about the Jesus you know, and be determined to make a difference. And you ask, how do we do that, preacher? Hear me well. For years I've spoken to high school football teams and college football teams and pro football teams and used this illustration, but it's so apropos for where we are. 1519 is a year. Hernan Cortez landed in Veracruz to begin his conquest of Mexico. He gave the order to his men to burn the ships. Why in the world would he do that? In kind of a more violent picture of the Pirates of the Caribbean that Johnny Depp played, I can see people questioning that, and I can see Cortez stabbing the first guy in the chest, and they were comfortable with the boats being burned. Every movement of God had started with a man who was determined to press on when the battle got hard. Dwight L. Moody said it well. The world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. One of the men I read a lot is John Wesley. His quote has resonated in my mind for years. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth. Fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and you can change the world. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't walk into pulpits anywhere. I really wouldn't. But I really believe that. And I believe if somehow I can convince you of your part in this changing the world situation, we can make a difference in the world. That's what this book says. And this book never, ever lies, but it always confronts